Well, hey everyone. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It's great to see everyone. We are wrapping up this series that we've been doing for a while now called Authentic Relationships. And I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed getting to explore some of these topics together. We've covered some ground. We started out talking about how, surprisingly, solitude is one of the key components in dealing with loneliness. And then we moved on and talked about how we could unlearn some like defensiveness. That was a fun one. And then we talked about disagreeing, having conflict, and how do we do that well. A couple weeks ago, we looked at being more vulnerable and authentic in our relationships. And then last week, Ted Baker did a great job walking us through getting used to being uncomfortable in following Jesus and the implications that that has on our relationships as well. So I'm guessing that, you know, different weeks, you kind of hit us differently and some more than others and all that. I just hope that somewhere along the way, maybe some conversation has been sparked where you live and maybe some things you were able to take from this. So all that to say, I am grateful to have a place like this that we can wrestle with like real life stuff and to do that honestly. So I want to end with one more step we can take to deepen our relationships. And really, this is kind of part two of what I did 2 weeks ago on vulnerability. I just couldn't fit it all into 1 week because I have found that most people don't want to sit for an hour and 15-minute sermon. So thus, two parts. That was a joke. Anyway, Luke 17, are you ready? We are going to talk about something that sounds like a small thing, but don't be deceived. It is actually very significant. It takes a ton of courage to do, and it has larger than you might think implications on not just our relationships, but the kind of our lives and where we end up. This comes straight out of Scripture, as we'll see, and it's something that in my own life it's taken me forever to learn this, and I still would say that I have not mastered it. I'm still on this journey. So get ready. This is going to be difficult for some of us. And maybe there are those of us here who go, I got this down, I'm good, and that's fine. All that to say is, as a pastor, I have observed that this is more common. This issue and this thing eludes us more than we might think. So Luke 17, by the way, Jesus doesn't always say things that are as encouraging and positive as you remember him saying, right? Like sometimes he says things, you go, that is not, okay, so this is one of those, that's all. This is a sobering warning that he has for us in Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. He goes on. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Yikes. That's not a real feel-good thing, is it? Just to go back to the first verse. If you turn this into a song, right, just made a song straight out of this, it wouldn't make Christian radio. It's the words of Jesus. Because it's not positive, it's not encouraging, okay? So it's not going to happen. I was proud of that. Where was I? The assumption of Jesus is that things that cause people to stumble, that's us, are bound to come into our lives. And it's possible that sometimes they might come through another person. And Jesus says, if you're that person, woe to you. It would be better for you to be drowned, sunk to the bottom of the ocean with a millstone around your neck. And I was going to say, that's pretty heavy, but I'm not trying to be funny. But that was my first thought. Things will cause pain and difficulty. Here's another place, because it's not just here. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you might have trouble. Now, seeing who knows who's like in Sunday school. In this world, you will most likely have trouble, he says. Now I'm going to say it for real. In this world, you will, for sure, you will have trouble. That's not, I'm good. So much for follow Jesus and everything will be great. right? That's sometimes what we think. Here, by the way, is the Greek word for stumble. It's the word skandalon. And looking at this word, how is that not something from IKEA? Just like two dots right there. Boom. It's a lamp from IKEA. Not really, but that is the word in Greek. It means a trap, a snare. What if that's what pastors did? They just went through like IKEA's website and just put up words. This was the Greek word for, anyway. Any impediment placed in the way causing one to stumble or fall. Figuratively, of course, this is something that pulls us off path, pulls us off course. And sort of the implication here is things that happen that cause us to stumble in our faith specifically. What this means is there are things right now in your life that you are not aware of in your future that could cause you to stumble, to get pulled off course. And it's almost like he's saying not if, but when. Actually, that's exactly what he's saying. That's what bound to come means. And so for each one of us, that means that there will probably be times where we're going, how did I get here? Like, I never saw my life going this way. I never imagined myself to be in a place like this. I mean, different things cause us to stumble, to lose our footing. Different things shake the core, the foundation of our lives, that test our faith. It could be the kid who grows up in a Christian home and is strong in their faith, and then they go off to university and they get in a different setting. And for the first time, they're in a class, like some philosophy class. And the professor stands up and says, how do you know there's a God? Prove it. And like in that moment, there's like a little bit of the foundation being shaken. And doubt maybe comes in for the first time for real. And the fabric starts to unravel. Have you ever met someone who seems to kind of falls into a relationship or a group of friends, and then that kind of almost overnight changes their whole lifestyle? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah, it's like you move to a new town, a new place, a new job or whatever, and suddenly you're not going to church anymore, which I'm not saying that's the end of the world, but they're just like these slow sort of things. And you get to a place a year, 2 years later where you go, I never would have imagined 2 years ago that I'd end up here in my faith. We just kind of watch them making decisions that they would have told you before that they were against. Have you ever seen how money can mess with people? Sometimes like more money, as the hip-hop artists say, you know, more money, more problems, huh? What I'm saying? Creates more options and can lead people down a bad path sometimes. Perhaps you've seen money change people. And then there are those bumps in the road that we had nothing to do with. We were just dealt, perhaps, a bad hand in a season. I have found and I have observed that loss can cause us to fall. Like you lose a relationship, you lose a loved one, you lose your health, you lose your job. That can shake the foundations. Most of us know something about this because we've experienced it in at least an area. And even if we haven't, we've seen other people go through this. People who've, again, maybe they've walked away from their faith, or they've grown bitter and cynical and closed, or they've stumbled in some way and just never quite recovered. Jesus says that these kinds of things are in each one of our futures. And it could be tomorrow, it could be a year from now, things that threaten our faith. Unforeseen challenges, they're bound to come. And so the question is, what do we do with that wonderful news, right? That's a strong warning. Well, I want to look at a couple different passages of Scripture that get at this, because here's what Scripture does. Simultaneously, Scripture affirms reality, that there's going to be some difficulty. It doesn't promise everything's going to work out great. All you have to do is follow Jesus, and you know, you hear that sometimes. Scripture affirms reality, that difficulty awaits us, that we're going to stumble, and at the same time, it gets at this idea that our relationships with each other, and it's talking about the church as a group of believers, that our relationships will actually determine to a large degree our ability to weather these times when they come. Does that make sense? That our connection meaningfully in the body of Christ to a large degree influences our ability to weather these storms. And in fact, our ability to ask for and to receive counsel shapes this as well from a community of faith. As we'll see, it's a willingness to say to a few trusted individuals, here are the keys to my life. I want you to have access. And that, maybe more than anything else, at least it's up there on the list, is key in determining what happens when we stumble and we hit life's bumps. And so I want you to turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to look at this passage from the Old Testament, and then we're going to jump to a verse or two from the New Testament and see how this plays out. Now, this passage we're going to read, you hear this at weddings sometimes, which is appropriate. Solomon, whom the Bible calls the wisest man who ever lived, he wrote this, and he doesn't say it's just for people at weddings, okay? We can use it now, is what I'm saying. Just want you to relax about this, okay? Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Now listen to this. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So Solomon, he has the luxury of, because where he is in life, you can kind of look and observe and sit around and think about stuff like this. And he says, I have observed that two are better than one, not just from an efficiency, a work standpoint, but in all of life, they can protect each other's weaknesses. They can watch each other's backs. They can look out for each other. And right in the middle of that, he says this warning, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Now, obviously, he means this more than just literally, right? Although it is, if you YouTube sometime people helping each other across the finish line, just do that. Like all these races come up and you'll just be like, it's emotional. That's why I'm not going to show one. No? Okay. So it's obviously a metaphor for something larger. And Solomon is saying this, it's too bad. Pity the one. It's unfortunate when someone has a need in their life and there's no one to help. It's tragic when a person stumbles or makes a mistake or gets tired and falls and they're left to pick up the pieces on their own. Solomon says two are better than one. And we, of course, nod your head if you agree. We all agree in principle, right? But applying this to our lives, especially when there are some ramifications, I would argue is a whole other thing. Ironically, Solomon doesn't take his own advice. He gets really rich and powerful and decides he doesn't need to listen to anybody, and it ends badly for him. Now, here's our problem. Many of us are fiercely, fiercely independent. And we live in a culture which values independence and self-reliance and resilience and the ability to handle infinite levels of stress. That's one of our virtues. And so often we're reluctant to ask for help. We are reluctant to make our needs known to each other because asking for help, that kind of sounds like I'm saying I can't do everything. And saying I can't do everything almost feels like I'm confessing to you that I'm not like superhuman. Like obviously, why would I want to do that, right? Or we don't want to confess that we have struggles because then, you know, how are people in the Christian community going to look at us? Are they going to judge us? Here's the thing, though, with this imagery here. When someone falls down physically, like someone trips and falls in front of you, it's like, oh, my goodness. You know, if you're not laughing, you're helping them, right? Here's the thing. We carry burdens. We fall. We stumble in ways that it's not always obvious to the people around us. And even if it is, even if people are like, you've gone through that loss, that transition, that difficulty, that whatever it is, you've got to be struggling because how we're really doing is on the inside. Like, really? And people can't see that. It's very easy for us to then say, I'm fine. I'm good. I've got it. Well, you know, can I help? No, I'm totally good. Thank you so much for calling. I'm great. We convince others that we're doing better than we are. Sometimes we're reluctant to receive help. Other times we don't know how to ask for help. And again, because people don't know what we're going through, they don't offer. So here's what I'm trying to get us to wrestle with. How are you prepared to manage the crisis that might be coming your way? And I don't mean that like, oh, this is scary. I'm just saying, what assurance do you have that we'll be able to weather the storms of life? What confidence do we have that when you fall down, not if, but when, that you'll actually be able to get back up? It's easy, by the way, to stumble out of your faith. People do it all the time. This is a crazy thought. Do you realize that you are just a combination of circumstances away? I'm talking about the right pain, loss, whatever it is, could get us, each one of us, and I'm putting myself here in this as well, to question every component of our relationship with God. Just like the right storm of stuff. And we're going, blah, I don't know. And maybe we drift a little. It's really easy to drift out of church on Sunday morning. And guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. The world doesn't end. We end up, though, over time, it's possible, not connected, drifting away from our faith gradually. And this is where our relationships with each other, I'm talking about Christian community, it's why it's so important. It's so much harder to drift away from authentic relationships. A couple weeks ago, again, we talked about the importance of vulnerability in our relationships. This is taking that a step farther. Do you have people in your life that you have given permission to ask you the hard questions? Do you have people in your life when they can see that you're stumbling, and maybe they see it before you do, they can see that you're about to fall, that they can come and they can show up and say, hey, what's going on? Have you given people permission, people close to you? Do you have relationships where when you fall, when I fall, when the rug gets pulled out from underneath us, can help us up? And here's the truth, and you probably have seen this. I have seen it many, many times. It's really easy to slowly, gradually drift away from our faith. Easy to sort of drift away from church. It is very difficult, almost impossible, to just gradually drift away from deep relationships. You know why? Because people are annoying, right? And they keep showing up. And they're like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? And they ask you those questions, and they chase you down, and they don't just let you disappear. When you fall, who's going to help you up? And do you have people like that? The Apostle Paul takes a little step farther, gets a bit more specific here if you want to look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, looking at verse 1 and 2. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, I don't know all the details here. I know that Paul knows these people, the Galatian believers, and so it's possible that he has a specific scenario or situation in mind that he's addressing with this. But the point, and this is where it applies to all of us, the broader application, is when somebody stumbles or falls, the point is that they would be, what's this word? Restored. That the goal is not to shame them. The goal is not to get in their face and preach a sermon and shake your finger. Don't remind them that you were in their shoes once and you didn't make the same mistake they did. We get it, right? Help them back up. And by the way, gently. That's part of that, right? Let me ask you this. Do you think, does this imply any kind of pre-existing relationship? Or are we talking about strangers on the street? Right, if you're going to, brothers and sisters, like they're in a community, if this is going to happen, if we're going to offer this to one another, again, there's relationship pre-existing, which means we can't wait until we need this and we're desperate and nobody else is telling us the truth for this to happen. We actually have to have it before we need it, if that makes sense. Paul goes on, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean, the law of Christ? If we didn't have anything else, we would just probably safely assume that that's the time they asked Jesus, what are the laws and commandments? What's it all boiled down to? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a good guess. Actually, though, the chapter right before this, a few verses before in Galatians 5, Paul actually mentions the law. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. He distills it down even further. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The way that we live out Christ's law is by carrying one another's burdens. Again, what are our burdens? Our doubts, our struggles, our temptations. Literally, just when we feel overwhelmed and we have too much going on and we don't know how we're going to make it. When our marriage isn't going so great, when there's a decision that we're wrestling with, when we're faced with loss or grief. God intends for us to help each other, and here's the problem with that. You can't help me if you don't know what I'm carrying. You can't help me carry my burdens if I keep hidden from you the burdens that I'm carrying. Does that make sense, right? We tell ourselves, notice this doesn't say don't bother other people. Because that's kind of how we act. I don't want to be a burden. That's not what it says. It says help one another, carry each other's burdens. And we minimize, we downplay sometimes what we're dealing with. It's not that big of a deal. I can handle this. I've got it. It just, as a pastor, I just want to say, it blows me away, the stuff, and I know I do this too, the stuff that we are convinced that we can handle on our own. I'm just amazed. And it feels like that when you're in it, but on the outside looking in, it's like how nobody could handle that on their own. And then when we eventually stumble and fall, guess what happens? We stumble farther than we thought. Like we kind of roll down the hill farther. We end up in a place like, whoa, I'm, and sometimes we can't get back up. And sometimes by the time we eventually get around to asking for help, it's too late. Not because anybody's beyond redemption. We're never beyond that. But sometimes it's too late in the sense that things are in motion and consequences, and it's too late to reverse the damage. Is this making sense? Thank you. In the 1990s, there's a movie that came out called Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, with Kevin Costner. And I was in middle school. I don't know where you were, if you were even alive. I was in middle school, and this movie, for some reason, just found its way into the core of my psyche and my being and radically formed, like there was like my parents and my church and then this movie, just transformed my life. Just the right time, you know, when you're ready to receive. And I was obsessed with this. I watched it a million times on VHS, and I had the whole thing memorized. And I don't know why, just a weird thing. Well, if you recall, and if you don't, I'm going to explain it to you. There was a scene in this movie where Robin Hood, early on, he's got to cross the river to where the rebels live, and like the forest people, like the thieves' forest, right? Because he's got to get them on his side so they can go take down the corruption in the town and the sheriff. Well, he's trying to cross, and Little John comes out with the band of rebels and says, nuh-uh, we don't trust you. We know you're causing trouble. Don't bring that on us. We got to fight. And so he and Little John fight in the river, right? They got the sticks. I don't know what that's called. The stick thing. The sticks. Thank you. What is it? Staves. That's amazing. Staves. So they're doing that, and Robin Hood's getting beat by Little John, who's not so little, and at one point he gets hit super hard, it's violent, and he goes over this waterfall, like unconscious. Little John looks over the edge, climbs down this waterfall, and is looking around. He turns to all the guys on shore watching. He goes, like, I guess that's, he's gone. And unbeknownst to him, Robin Hood is like emerging behind him out of the water because he's holding his breath, and he gets out of the water, and he attacks him from behind, gets Little John in the water, and he's got the advantage, and he's dunking him under the water, and Little John keeps going, he's like sputtering coughing, goes, I yield, I yield, I yield. And Robin Hood goes, does anybody know? He goes, no, why would you know this? Oh my goodness. Robin Hood goes, put your feet down. And he goes, what? And he goes, put your feet down. And he reaches his, you know, he puts his feet down and realizes he's standing up in like 3 feet of water. You get it? And it's like, ha ha, and it was great. Well, because again, this changed my life. For the last several years, I've had this mantra in my mind based on that. That it goes like this: don't drown in 3 feet of water. Which is something that I have been in the habit of telling myself whenever I feel like, I feel a little overwhelmed. Feeling panicked. Okay, and it's just kind of a self-talk, trying to build confidence. Okay, don't drown in 3 feet of water. Don't panic. Don't freak out. People have dealt with worse and all that stuff. And there is some degree of truth in this. But here's what I've learned, what I've since discovered. I was walking down this path in May, and I'm in northeastern England. And I'm on this retreat for my sabbatical, and I promise you, I'm about done with these stories, okay? I mean, they have to end at some point. And I'm walking along, and I'm just kind of laughing to myself because it's like, because I think about this movie all the time, and I'm like, this reminds me of Robin Hood. And I was just kind of thinking that was funny. And I'm just thinking about don't drown in 3 feet of water. Oh, by the way, it turns out they filmed the movie near here, so thank you. It wasn't a coincidence. I've got good instincts. And I'm walking, and I mean, look at this. There's like this forest path, perfect for like the wagons in the movie. And anyway, I'm walking along, and then I come to this river. And I'm like, come on, this is amazing. Oh, man, it's not the river, but it's like the river. And there's a little waterfall. It's actually a dam, or they call it a weir, which I don't know if we have that word or not, but a weir. And I walk a little bit farther, just right to the left of this picture, and I see this monument, and it's fenced off with this wrought iron fence, but I can get close enough where I can read these 10 names. And I see on January 17th, 1945, and there's a description of what happens. And that was near the end of World War II. Like, the war was almost won. It was almost over. And these 10 guys, who were all 18 years old, were doing a training exercise in boats on top of this. And the sergeant or whoever, I guess, is pushing them too hard. And their boat, again, the war's almost won. The boat goes over the weir, over the dam, their boats, capsize, and because they have their packs on, they all drown. That's what that says. In 3 feet of water. And I was standing there, and I was like, whoa. I know that's obviously heavy, but I don't have a lot of times where I feel like God spoke to me and said, like, essentially, you can drown in 3 feet of water. And it doesn't matter how strong you are. These are capable, these 18-year-old soldiers, strong guys, who didn't have anybody to help them. Didn't have anybody to help them with their burden. So, I've been processing that. And one of my takeaways is getting better at saying, I need help. Like, I can't carry this. And I know my thing is probably small compared to your thing, and it's all relative. It doesn't really do any good to compare stuff anyway. But I've come back with like a renewed determination to like, how can I, in talking about this with Liz and with the staff, and just kind of coming back and going, I need to be healthy. And maybe that's like a good enough thing to focus on, right? Just being like healthy, you know, like spiritually, emotionally healthy. I know that's not a huge vision. It's not some grand epic thing, but I'm just kind of thinking maybe more and more in our world, that's actually kind of not insignificant. That's actually enough. And so anyway, processing that with how can I share the burden. I'm going to professional counseling. So there's that too, just a plug. And one of the things that I'm talking to my therapist about is how can I get better at disappointing people? Because I don't like that. And so that's more of a warning in case that filters down to you. Just a heads up with what I'm doing there. Yeah. I know this title for the series, Authentic Relationships, that's not super creative. It is one of our core values, and it goes like this. Knowing more about Jesus doesn't necessarily translate to personal growth. It's how we apply that knowledge in our relationships that truly shapes who we are. Authentic relationships are the way we live out our faith. They are the way we challenge and are challenged, encourage and are encouraged, support and are supported. Together, we collectively learn and grow closer to God more than we ever could on our own. Do you have that in your life? People who support you and receive your support, who challenge you and are challenged by you? That's what Christian community, that's what the church, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, that's what we are to do, intended to do for one another. When you stumble, when you fall, who's going to help you up? When the bottom drops out, when you experience the pain or the loss, who's going to help you carry that burden? There are times we all need someone to pick us up. There are times when I know I need people to grab a hold of me and go, and by the way, I've asked certain people to do this now, what are you doing? And ask me like the questions I really would rather avoid, and they go ahead and ask me on a regular basis. And yeah, that's humbling. But we need it. A couple of takeaways, I just want to wrap this up with this, like three things quickly. Number one, I have discovered that when we ask for help, we actually need to ask for help sooner than we think. Like, I thought that was just me, but I've just discovered that's a universal thing. We all kind of go, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to be a burden. And we all get much farther down the road or the slope than we should. So we need to ask for help and risk being a burden, even though they're not going to see it like that. Do you know what happens when you go to somebody and ask for their help? What do you know what happens relationally? Let me give you a multiple choice. Ready? Does it push the other person away? Or does it invite vulnerability? Does it invite connection? B. Yeah, there's something about just asking. The process of being vulnerable and saying, hey, can you help me with this? Can you pray for me here? Or can you just listen to me? There's something about that interaction that moves us from a position of sort of strength and dominance and puts us in a place where we're more open and more inviting in the relationship. I had a friend last week call me, and this is somebody not from here, but it is a real story, who called me, and somebody that I really respect and look up to even as well, and just said a number of things, but the gist was, and this is the phrase that he used, he said, I just feel, at this stage of my life, I feel lost. And he didn't even tell me all the details. He just said, would you pray? And I hung up. I was like, of course. And I hung up and I was just like, man, how rare does that happen? We're like, at least in my world, a man calls me and says, I just want you to know I'm feeling kind of lost in my life. And I didn't lose respect. If anything, I saw that's actually a sign of strength. And my respect for this individual went up because essentially he was reaching out to me and some other people in his life just for help. The other thing this implies is that we have invested in these relationships ahead of time. You can't wait till you need it, in a lot of cases, to rely on that. So here's what happens sometimes in the life of the church. People call the church and say, hey, I want you to know about this thing that's falling apart or that, this, that, or the other crisis. And one of the things we often ask is, you know, are there other people in your life? Do you have a small group or people that you kind of walk through life with? And sometimes it's yes, and that's great. Sometimes the answer is no. And I just want to just say the challenge, of course we'll help you in any way that we can. Of course we'll pray for you. We'll do all of that. But do you know how hard it is to develop that kind of relational connection on the fly when you're in a crisis? That's pretty hard. It's pretty minimal what's going to be able to be accomplished. So we got to put this in place ahead of time. We need people beyond, by the way, our parents and our spouses. Because guess who we don't listen to when we really need to? I'm not saying that it should be that way. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying this is what happens. We need people who can kind of engage us and speak truth in a way that we can hear sometimes outside of our little system. And you guys all know this. And if you're married, how many times have your spouse tells you something over and over, you don't listen, and then suddenly 5 years later, you come home and you say, honey, I was reading in this book this amazing truth. And like you just say the thing. No, that doesn't happen to anybody. That they told you the whole time. Okay. Paul says, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the larger community. We need people from the outside to reinforce a thought or the truth, because often we're not open to hearing it unless it's someone else. It raises the question, am I willing to listen? That's what it comes down to, right? Am I willing to actually listen? Or have I shut you out, made my mind up? I'm going to push everybody out of my life who's not going to agree with me. That's a posture of not listening, by the way. Will we listen? Oftentimes, the thing that we need to hear most in these moments is the thing that we least want to hear. You know what I'm saying? Because they're going to say the thing, and I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that I'm fine and that I just do whatever. Who gets ourselves into these messes? I mean, I'm there for most of the messes that I create, right? In my own life. I'm roughly present in there somewhere and a factor. Yeah, we are a big part of all that. And so my question is, why would we, in the world, would we think that we're going to get ourselves out? We need to listen to outside counsel and wisdom. And unfortunately, when we need it most is when we're least likely to take it. The people that I know, by the way, who have gotten up and who have continued on have been willing to do this. And then the last thing is, maybe you're here and you're not in a season like this. You're not feeling overwhelmed. You're not, like, things are going pretty good. Be grateful. Praise God. Well, we need you to be engaged, to be a part of the community, to walk alongside others who right now are carrying too much or are stumbling and about to drift away or whatever. We need you engaged. We need you to get involved in all of us then. Whether it's small groups or men's, women's ministry, I don't care how you do it. Just build meaningful relationships ahead of time. Come to the Chili Bowl. It's fun. It's a fellowship thing. But guess what we hope happens? You talk to somebody you didn't know and realize, oh, hey, we have something in common. And that leads to, like, coffee or a round of golf or whatever it is 2 weeks from now. And we have these people in our lives who are walking alongside of us, who can speak truth to us, who can help carry these burdens, and we can do the same for them. Good? Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to identify who these people are in our lives, and beyond our parents or even a spouse, that you would help us to identify one or two or a handful of individuals who can walk alongside of us, who we can ask to pray for us, to carry our burdens, and for whom we can do the same. We recognize that you designed it that way on purpose, and that it's to our own detriment and our own loss when we insist on going alone. I pray that you'd give us courage to know what to do with this, with your word. Lord, if we don't have that kind of relationship, help us to actively seek that out, to find ways and opportunities to do that starting this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.